Well, turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. And we'll be looking at two passages from John, one from chapter 14 and the other from chapter 15 into 16, both from what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. So first, John chapter 14, and I'd like to read from verse 15 down to verse 26. Let us hear God's Word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And if you turn over to John chapter 15, the very end of the chapter, verse 26, actually, and I'd like to read down to chapter 16, verse 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts by the power of this same Spirit of whom Jesus spoke. Well, if you are visiting with us this evening, you may not know, but we are in a series in our evening services on what we believe and why we believe it. Or we might call it, We Believe and Confess. Our morning services are given to the regular exposition of a particular book, namely the book of Hebrews right now. But in the evening services, we've been going through these things that we confess as a church and trying to understand what it is we believe and why we believe it. And we, of course, look to Scripture as our infallible standard. And this evening we come to how we understand or what it is we understand about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. As we have confessed in the Belgic Confession, Article 11, what we believe briefly about the person and eternal deity of the Holy Spirit. Now, in some ways, preaching a sermon on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is really an impossible task. Impossible in the sense that such a mighty subject really requires a long series of sermons. In fact, that might be a good series for us to undertake and examine at some point in the future. But for now, we want to look briefly and generally at the subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, learning particularly from Jesus' words here in this upper room discourse. Now, last week, as we looked at the deity of Jesus Christ and how we believe in His divinity and His deity, and from where we find that in the Bible, we looked at John 17 in particular. And I noted to you that John 17 has sometimes been called the greatest prayer that was ever prayed, that it followed the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And that sermon would be this, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. This very vital teaching that our Lord gives to His disciples, soon to be His apostles, going out into the world and laying the foundation of the New Covenant Church. And He says quite a lot with respect to the Holy Spirit and His coming. And so we want to think on that tonight and just think on it really in two questions. First, who is the Holy Spirit? And secondly, what is His ministry? So in the first place, who is the Holy Spirit? If we were to begin asking that question at the beginning of Holy Scripture, if we were to open up the book of Genesis and to ask, who is the Holy Spirit? And try to discover the answer to that question as we worked our way through the Old Testament, we may be a little mystified. Clearly, the Holy Spirit has been present throughout redemptive history. It's not as though He only appears in the New Testament period at the coming of Pentecost. No, He was active. He was present throughout redemptive history. Anybody who has ever been brought to faith, anyone who has ever been saved, has been saved in the same manner, namely, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, even before Christ came. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that anyone had faith, and they looked to the messianic promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that this is indeed how Abraham, for example, was justified by faith. Nevertheless, as we would go through the Old Testament, we would find that a definition of who the Holy Spirit is, and even what it is that He does, is very scanty. There's not a lot of detail. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, only the second verse of the Bible, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Not much else is said from that point on in the terms of creation. But He was present, the Spirit of God. The Hebrew word for Spirit is the word Ruach, which, like the Greek word for the word Spirit, pneuma, is derived from a root which means to breathe. And the Old Testament speaks of this Ruach, the Spirit of God, in many places. And again, while we can gather something about who He is and what He does by looking at the Old Testament, it's not until we have the fuller revelation of the New Testament that we are given much greater insight into His identity. And Jesus provides us with quite a lot here in His upper room discourse. And if we look carefully at our text, we notice several names and a few descriptions that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit, which give us really a clear understanding with regard to His person. And the first of these that I draw your attention to is this name that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, verse 16. Look there. He says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. Our English translation uses this word again in verse 26 in chapter 14. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And again in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. And once more in chapter 16, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, says Jesus, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The word here that Jesus uses is this Greek word parakletos. That's the word that we translate helper. And it essentially means one who appears in another's behalf. And that is who the Holy Spirit is. He is one who appears in another's behalf, namely Christ's behalf. Christ promises that He will come, that He will send this helper, this parakletos, on His behalf to His disciples and to His church. That's what He is saying in this discourse. He's comforting His disciples. You know, it's the night before He's to be crucified. And He is the good shepherd, and He has a pastor's heart, and He knows that His disciples are discouraged and scared. They don't want Him to go away. And He's comforting them, and He's saying so many things, so many wonderful, comforting words to them throughout this discourse. Things like, let not your hearts be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus knows that they are scared. They are terrified. They don't want Him to go away. And so what does He do? He's not giving them just some sort of pep talk. That's not what He's doing. He's actually promising something to them. Promising someone to them. The Helper. The Parakletos. And He calls Him another Helper. Another Helper. And the fact that Jesus would call Him another Helper points to the fact that He is sending another one just like Himself. A truly perfect replacement. And that's important for us to understand. Because we live in that period of redemptive history that is marked by the notable absence of the physical presence of Jesus Christ. He's not here. None of us have ever seen Jesus with our own eyes. Why? Because He's in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, where He has been since He ascended. And so who is here with us? Are we left alone? Did He leave us orphans? No, He sent another helper. Another helper. This age in which we live between the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we might call the age of the Spirit, in the sense that it is the Spirit who is present. This Helper, who is another Helper of the same quality as the Son, and the one who guides and leads His church during this age. Now that is important for us to consider, because many of us may have a tendency to think of the Holy Spirit as someone, or worse, something that's less than the Lord Jesus Christ. We probably have a tendency to think that way. You know, if you were asked right now, before you came into church, okay, which would you rather have? Someone stopped you and said, before you come into this meeting, which would you rather have at that evening service at Christ United Reformed Church? Would you rather have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as He was then 2,000 years ago in the upper room as He spoke to the disciples? Or would you rather have the Holy Spirit as He is right now with His church? And if you were to ask yourself that question honestly and try to answer honestly, we may be tempted to say, well, I'd rather have the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather have Him there with me. I could see the color of His eyes and the color of His hair and hear the sound of His voice, the tone of His voice. and it would be a wonderful thing. And indeed, that's how the disciples were thinking. They wanted Jesus to remain with them. They didn't want Him to go away. But notice that Jesus promises in verse 18 not to leave His disciples orphans. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. He said He would send another Parakletos, another helper, or we could even translate another comforter. He assures the disciples that they are not getting a bad deal by Him going away. Of course, He knows He needs to go to the cross in order to face the wrath of God for them, to face the judgment that they deserved. He needs to rise again from the dead. He needs to ascend into heaven. But also, He knows that they're not getting a bad deal by the Spirit coming to them. This isn't a downgrade. Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 7, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." So in understanding the Holy Spirit, the first thing we want to understand is that He is this Parakletos, this Helper, this one who is another Helper of the same quality as the Son and the one who is with us now, the one who Jesus has promised, and the one who remains with His church, guiding His church, comforting His church. But notice that Jesus also calls the Holy Spirit by another name in chapter 14, verse 17. He calls Him the Spirit of Truth. And He says it again in 15:26. "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father." Now, just as Jesus was sent from the Father and called Himself the Truth, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, so also is the Spirit sent from the Father and from the Son and called the Spirit of Truth. And yet there is also a third description of the Holy Spirit that Jesus uses and to which I would draw your attention. Notice what Jesus calls Him. He calls Him He and Him. He uses personal pronouns, and that is a very important description for us to pick up on. It announces that the Holy Spirit, like the Father and the Son, is a person, not a force. He is a person. It's important for us to point out because, you know, the very term Holy Spirit, it doesn't immediately suggest personality in the same way that the term Father or the term Son suggests personality. And this has even led some throughout church history to call into question the personality of the Holy Spirit, thinking of the Holy Spirit as an it, as a force. His personality was called into question by the Monarchians, these people like Paul of Samosata in the 3rd century. Who essentially said that, well, Jesus, you know, He wasn't really divine. He was just a man, and He was indwelt by this dynamis, by this power of the one monarchia, and He was just somebody indwelt by this force, this impersonal Holy Spirit, this it. And of course, if you know church history, Paul of Samosata was condemned at the Synod of Antioch in 268, because the Scriptures clearly teach that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person, just as Jesus Christ is divine. But it's been by others as well. It was amongst the Socinians in the 17th century, the Unitarians in the 18th century, and the Oneness Pentecostals of today, teaching various forms of, well, God is ultimately just one, and these persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, after all, aren't distinct persons in and of themselves. Just different manifestations, different modes of the one being, the one God. And so to think of the Holy Spirit as a person, really, is wrong, they would say. I remember even meeting a man once, about 6 or 7 years ago, as I sat in the food court at UTC, and I was reading a little book by Cornelis Van Til. And he came up to me, having been familiar with Van Til, and we sat down and began to talk. And to my astonishment, he believed that the Father was eternal and divine, and the Son was eternal and divine, that there were two persons in the Godhead, but he didn't believe that the Holy Spirit was eternal and divine. Because of these descriptions of him, in terms of him being a Holy Spirit. How can a Spirit be like a person, like a Father or a Son? But you see, as we look at the New Testament, we see very clearly that he is in every way personal. Notice the personal characteristics of the Holy Spirit revealed to us in the New Testament. He's someone who speaks, for example. A person has the characteristic of speaking. And speaking is indicative of a personality. And we read this in the New Testament. We read it several times in the book of Acts. In Acts 8:29, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" In Acts 10:19, "And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him." In Acts 13:2, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And he not only did these things in the time of the New Testament, but it was also the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets in the Old Testament. We read in Acts 1:16, Peter saying, "The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David." And in Acts chapter 28, verse 25, Paul says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet." You see, over and over again, these are just a few examples. But we find over and over again the Holy Spirit speaking and showing us a characteristic of personality, of His personhood. And He's not only someone who speaks, but He does other things that clearly indicate His distinctiveness as a person. The New Testament tells us that He teaches, that He reveals, that He commands, that He creates, that He witnesses, that He searches, that He determines, that He intercedes, that He can be lied to, and that He can be grieved. He's described as someone who has intelligence, someone who has a will, someone who has affections. And His divine perfections are ascribed to Him in every way like the Father and the Son. He's said to have omnipresence, omniscience, and eternity. And of course, it's just plain to us. He's linked with the Father and the Son in the New Testament benedictions, one of which we will hear later. And He's linked in that formula for baptism given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He commissioned His apostles and said, "Go into the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." These are things spoken of that of a personal being, not an impersonal force. These are not personifications. And neither is the language that Jesus uses, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And so the Holy Spirit is not an it. Okay, boys and girls, you remember that. Never speak of the Holy Spirit as it. He's not an it. He's a He. And He is in every way to be obeyed and loved and adored with the Father and the Son. And so what all three of these terms show us, another helper, Spirit of truth, He, they show us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is in every way equal to the Father and the Son in His divinity. He is another helper of the same quality, not less, than the Son Himself. He is the Spirit of truth, just as the Son is the truth. And He's the third person of the eternal triune Godhead. He is, as we confess in Belgic Confession Article 11, neither made nor created nor begotten. He is of one and the same essence, majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. And He is, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, with the historic Christian church, he who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. That is our God. And that is your God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other God. That is the God who has revealed Himself in nature and in His Word. And we must worship Him and glorify Him as such. We are compelled to do so as His creatures. But that's what the Holy Spirit is. What exactly does He do? What is His ministry? Well, again, we could spend weeks and weeks on this mighty and wonderful subject. The Spirit's ministry is so manifold. But in looking at the text before us, even briefly, we're given much revelation about the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand His central role, at least generally. For Jesus tells us exactly what the central ministry of the Holy Spirit is. Now look, if someone were to ask you, okay, I see you're a Christian. Oh, you must believe in the Holy Spirit. So tell me, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Perhaps they have seen programs of evangelical people who claim to possess the Holy Spirit or to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they see them doing all sorts of bizarre and strange acts. And they say, is that what the Holy Spirit does? How would you describe the role of the Holy Spirit? What would you say? Well, it's interesting that Jesus makes it very simple for us. Very simple for us. Looking at this text, we see what the central ministry of the Holy Spirit is. Notice carefully what the Lord says in chapter 15, verse 26. What does He say there? Look there. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, well, what will He do? Are you looking? What is it He'll do? He will bear witness about Me. That is the chief function of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. He, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness about Me, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. But in order to understand this more clearly, because perhaps as we often do as sinful people, we make the simple things even muddled, I would like to go back to that term parakletos, helper, for a moment. You see, that term parakletos doesn't mean just helper or comforter in a sort of generic sense. But it's helper or comforter with really a forensic connotation. In other words, the Spirit is the witness, the advocate of Jesus Christ. The one who bears witness about Him. And you see, this was important for Jesus to point out because in the first century Judean world, if you were accused or arrested of a crime, the judicial proceedings and the court system ran a little bit differently than what we would understand today in our 21st century American world. You would go to a court and there wouldn't be, you know, a prosecutor and a defense attorney. You wouldn't even go get a lawyer. As Sinclair Ferguson is always fond of saying, if you were accused of a crime, you wouldn't go down to the local offices of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What would you do? Well, you would go get a friend. You would go get someone that would testify for you, someone who knew you. Someone who could vouch for you. Someone who could tell the truth about you in your defense. And so that is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. It's to illuminate the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not so mysterious. He's not some sort of force that we have to tap into and then we don't know what's going to happen. His whole role, His whole ministry, is to illuminate Christ to us. J.F. Packer once used an illustration that I still find very helpful. And he talks about the many castles in the United Kingdom that as you're driving by and you see these castles in the evening and really throughout Europe, you see them lit up. and these wonderful structures of stone that you're driving by on a modern freeway, and you just look at these castles and you're just transported for a moment, you know, centuries back into the medieval era, seeing this wonderful castle illumined by modern light. Well, the function of the light, of course, is to illumine the castle so that you can see the castle. You would be a fool if you drove up to that castle to go get a clear look at it, to go see the magnificence of its architecture, beauty, to get out of your car in the evening and then go stare into one of the giant floodlights with open eyes. You wouldn't do that. Because the whole point isn't to look at the light, the whole point is to look at the castle. And the light is illumining the castle. It's illuminating the castle so that you can see it. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He illumines the Lord Jesus Christ more and more to us. He does this first, of course, in our lives when He converts us. And He brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, causing us to be born from above, born of water and the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. It's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for giving us a whole new nature and working faith into our hearts when He is pleased to awaken us to the gospel that we hear. Because faith, of course, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But it's by the Holy Spirit who carries that and makes it effective to us. That's why, you know, two people can go and hear the same gospel preached, and one leaves changed and the other leaves the same. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He did it with Lydia in Acts 16 when He opened her heart to receive the things that were spoken. And He bears witness of Christ to us. He convicts us of our sins. He opens our eyes to the fact that we are in dire and utter need of a perfect Savior. And that perfect Savior is found nowhere except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He shows us that Christ is the only sufficient Savior in His life, His death, His resurrection. And then, in working faith into our hearts, He seals us with Himself, bearing witness with our spirit that we now belong to the Father as children of God. But you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't simply do this in conversion. He does it in our conversion, but He continues to magnify and bear witness to Christ throughout our lives as Christians. And the way in which He does this, of course, is through the means that God has provided to His church, through the continued preached gospel, the continued preached word. Have you ever noticed why it is that the Bible seems to repeat itself over and over again? Well, it's because we need to hear it over and over again. We need to hear it every single week. We need to be redirected and pointed back to the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we go after something else or someone else and we find some false hope. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ every week to us, and to magnify Him to us each day of our lives, speaking to us by His Word, never apart from His revelation, and never apart from that preached Word. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance or speaks to us in our lives, at whatever hour during the day, we can find some connection to these means that He has ordained. The Holy Spirit illumining Christ to us through Word and through sacrament. Pleased to use simple things like the Lord's Supper, ordinary bread and ordinary wine, and sanctifying them to our hearts. Speaking to us constantly, bearing witness in our spirits that we belong to the Father. Never speaking apart from this revelation, because it is, after all, this revelation that He has inspired. He's the one who inspired the apostles to complete this canon. Why would He speak apart from it? In some dream or some vision He did that for the prophets, sure. But now that the canon is closed and we have all this, He's not adding new revelation. He's simply illuminating what has already been revealed to us, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And notice what else Jesus says about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He points out that He teaches and guides the church. He says there in chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Again, speaking to His disciples, who would later go out and complete this canon. And so if we're ever wondering, how was it that John remembered all these things? Well, the Son promised that the third person in the eternal Godhead would bring to their remembrance the things that He had spoken to them. And of course, all of that comes in fullness upon the church at Pentecost. So that now the Holy Spirit is active and working in the life of His church in a way that the church had not experienced before Pentecost and before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what also He says. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Do you see the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Again, we could spend weeks on this and all that happens in our conversion, but also in our sanctification and in our perseverance in our life. We need His continual ministry of illuminating the Lord Jesus Christ to us so that we can consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, so that we don't drift away and neglect such so great a salvation. Do you see the necessity of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the church and the individual Christian? Do you see why we indeed are so compelled, loved ones, to worship Him and glorify Him along with the Father and the Son? May He continue to bear witness of Jesus Christ to us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks and praise for all that You have given us in redemption. We're so thankful for the blood and the righteousness of Your Son. And Father, we are thankful for the ministry and the work of Your Holy Spirit. We pray and we ask, O Lord, that You would continue to illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ to us, so that we might grow in grace and knowledge, so that we might be more and more conformed into Him, into His perfect image. Lord, that You might continue to build our faith, strengthen our hope, and cause our love to abound more and more. Be with us, we ask. Continue, we pray, O Lord, to give us this strength and this power in order that we might see Him more and more, our blessed Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing to the